pray as we get started. Thank y'all for being here. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for the chance to be here in your house today, God. We thank you for the fellowship that we've already enjoyed, Father. We just pray that you'd use your word right now, God, to be the central theme in our life that does the washing, regeneration work that you want it to do. God, we just pray that you would use it and open our eyes to the truth that's here. God, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be here to open our minds to what you have for us to know, each in a personal, with a personal note this morning, God. I pray that in your name. Amen. Thanks for being here again. Let me tell you a little bit about what we've been doing in our class. And again, we're just picking up where our class is. Sorry for the ladies in the room, but you're going to have to kind of catch up. I kind of went back a little bit to make it a little bit better, more of a unit. But we've been studying the book of Romans. And y'all actually got a couple of messages with us back early in Romans 2. Well, now we're in Romans 3, and we've kind of taken that as a foundation to jump off and kind of go into a little topical study on some of the basics of Christian faith, okay? Some of the basics of what true salvation is. What is true faith? What are marks of true faith? In our class, we went through a list of things that didn't prove or disprove faith. And then we looked at, what is it? Is there something? I thought y'all were signaling. There was, shaking my fly up here. Like everything's okay. Yeah. That's okay. There's things, we looked at a list of things that don't prove or disprove faith. And then we looked at a list of things that were marks of true faith, okay? So there are some things that you can look at in a person and you can't tell if they're a true Christian or not. Then there's some, and you're looking at yourself. You can't look at yourself and say, am I a true Christian? There's some marks that you can't trust, okay? But then we looked at several marks that were true, marks of true faith, marks of true Christianity. We looked at that, and now we kind of bounced into some of the basics of what true faith is, okay? What is salvation faith? Come on in, we're just starting. What are some of the basics of salvation? We're going to look at some terms. It may be kind of like a college lesson this morning. Hopefully you'll get something out of it. We're going to look at some of these terms. You've heard of this term, justification. That's where we're going to start, okay? What is justification? What does that mean? Well, let's look. And if you want to take lesson notes, you can just kind of jot some of these scriptures down and maybe go back and look at them. I don't have a worksheet this morning, sorry, but we're going to kind of walk through some scriptures that talk about these things, okay? First one is in Isaiah 53, okay? A great place to go study is Isaiah 52, about verse 12 through Isaiah 53. That is the quintessential Old Testament passage about Jesus, okay? And Jesus is called the servant here. If you look down in verse 11 there, you see my servant. That's what he's called. And you see him as the suffering servant, the silent servant. You can go look. There's several different ways to look at Jesus from the Old Testament through this passage. But this is a great passage. And just let's look at verse 10 and 11 here. It says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquity. So here's this term, justify. Okay, let's look at it. My servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquity. So what is this telling us? Well, this is telling us, first of all, about justification, you have to start with the fact that it's Jesus who is the author of our justification. Okay, he is the promised servant who justifies. This is way back before Jesus was ever even thought of, before they knew what he was going to do or how God was going to work his plan. God was revealing, hey, I'm going to send a servant, and what's he going to do? He's going to have anguish. Okay, this is a great passage to take Jewish people. Okay, if you want to take a Jewish person and talk to them about Jesus, here it is in their scripture. Okay. Here's the promise. They're not looking for someone who's going to suffer anguish. They're looking for somebody who's going to come as a glorified king. And Jesus will come as that at his second coming. But they want to bypass this passage that talks about him as being anguished, as being suffered. As it says up here, God was pleased to crush him. And they don't want to think about a Savior who has to be crushed, because that brings up their need, okay? Their need of sin. And they they don't want to realize that they need a redeemer. They just want a king who can help glorify the nation Israel. But this is a passage that promises this one who is going to be crushed and who is going to justify by bearing their iniquities. Okay, so here it is, the first promise of justification. Now look at Romans 8, verse 33. Somebody read this.
Who will bring a charge against God to let God in?
So it's not only Jesus doing the justification work, but it's God. Okay? So God the Father is involved in this justification work. And we're going to see in a minute the Spirit is involved. This is a work of the whole Trinity. Okay? This justification work. So we're looking at a little bit how this is some facts about justification. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay? So what are we learning about justification here? We're justified how? By faith. So it comes through faith, okay? But what else does this tell us? How does Jesus and God play together in this act of justification? Well, they do it this way. By faith, what? We have peace with God through Jesus. Jesus is our avenue to get to peace with God, okay? And it all comes through faith, okay? It's a mysterious thing. It's a deeper thing than sometimes we give it credit for. Okay, and that's Romans is a great place to go and study all these deep things about salvation. The thing that we think is just a simple aspect of our faith and of our religion even is what? It's a deep thing. It's something we need to take time and think about. Romans 4, somebody read this.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believed without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them.
Now this is a passage about circumcision and uncircumcision, and what he's basically saying is the Jew would say you've got to be circumcised to be a child of God. But Paul is bringing an argument here to say, well, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. And that's what he's saying through this passage about circumcision. But I really wanted you to see the end here. This is talking about justification. How was Abraham justified? He was what? That righteousness, look at this last phrase, that righteousness might be credited to them. That's what justification is, okay? Justification, this term credited here, is one of the terms this passage is one of the basics. If you go to learn about salvation, this is one of the places you need to go because this is what happens in salvation. In the act of justification, righteousness gets credited to you, okay? Now, what is that word credited? Well, it's the term, it actually means make a declaration, okay? And above that, it could also mean put to one's account, okay? Or an association. So now you were associated with sin, with enmity towards God, and now what? You're associated with His righteousness. God has put that credited to your account, to you as an individual. And it's a declaration. He's made a declaration over you. That's what justification is, okay? That's part of justification. Now, not only that, not only are you declared righteous, but look what it says in Romans 5:19. For it's through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, listen to that term there. It's not just a declaration, but what? You're made righteous. Okay? Through the act of justification, you're not just declared righteous. It's not just a false name put above your head. But what happens? There's a change. You're made righteous. Okay? When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? And let's keep going here. Galatians 3. Somebody read this. 24 to 27.
Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Now please write down this passage and go back and read it later. These words in here are just great. Okay? It tells us what is justification. Okay, let's think about it. You are sons of God through faith. Okay, it talks about the law was a tutor for many. Because he's talking against people in this passage who were trying to bring the law back and say, we're still under the law. And now we're saved, yeah, but we still got to follow all these things of the law. And what he's trying to say is, look, you don't need the tutor anymore because now faith is the new fulfillment of what all the law was. Come on in. you are all sons of God. But look what happens. Through faith, we become sons of God. So justification is a transformation. You're no longer a son of the prince of this world. Now you're a son of God. Okay? There's an identity change. All right? The act of justification goes to the essence of who you are and changes your identity. We've seen it make a declaration. We've seen it make you righteous. And now we see that we're actually, above all those things, we're sons of God. Okay? And look at the other term here. For all of you who were baptized into Christ were what? Clothed. You clothed yourselves with Christ. So part of this justification means that we not only are sons of God, but what? We become clothed with Him. And I love that picture. We're baptized into Christ. What is baptism? What is it? It's an immersion. Okay? And there's a lot of people that baptize different ways. And I'd say that's not really a biblical way to baptize because of this picture right here. If you're baptized into Christ, what are you? You're not just sprinkled with Christ on the top. You're what? You're dumped. You're immersed into Him. Okay? And that's what that term clothed with Christ means. Okay? And that's a lot of deeper things that we're not going to get into all the reasons why we immerse this morning. But I just want you to see how beautiful that picture is when you believe in immersion. Because what? You're immersed with Christ. You become into, you're into Christ. There is no separation. Okay? And when you go under, you are separated from the external environment. The environment outside of that water. You're no longer a part of that environment. You're a part of the water. You're surrounded by it. Every part of you is surrounded by it. And that's what happens as Christians, as this act of justification. We become part of Christ. Now look at what 1 Corinthians 6 says. It kind of adds to this. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So justification is this. It's joining to Jesus. That's what you do. When you become a Christian, when you receive the act of justification that God has provided for you, when you become justified, it's not just a declaration. It's what? It's joining yourself with Jesus, okay? It's being baptized. Just like that picture of baptism. It's joining. It's a joining there. There's no separation. And this is a spiritual thing, of course. This is, you are one in spirit with Him. Okay? Look at Galatians 2. Somebody read this.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
This is what this verse means. It's exactly what we're talking about, okay? The act of justification is this. It's Christ, what? Living in you. It's Christ's life in you. It's a joining of His life with your life. There's no separation. It's no longer you living for yourself. It's what? Now it's Christ living with you. And it means that you're not just the same old me. You what? There's been an identity change. There's been a change of the fabric of who you are. Okay? Look at John 3. And I'll read this. It's kind of long. Jesus answered and said to him, he's talking to Nicodemus here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. What's he saying here? He's saying this. That justification is part of, it's a spiritual act, okay? And he says, when he's talking about being born of the water and of the Spirit, what he's saying here is that the first birth was what? It's a water birth, okay? When a woman goes into labor, her water breaks. There's a lot of water involved. It's a water birth. And I think that's a picture. A lot of commentators believe that he's comparing the two here. What's he saying? He's saying that if you can't just be born of water, and that's a fleshly birth. Now you've got to be born what? Of the Spirit. Just lost my connection. Just walk over here. So he's saying this. That being born is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's basically what we're getting at here. Jesus is involved. God the Father is involved in this act of justification. And what? The Holy Spirit is involved. Okay? Let's look at some of that. Oh, we got this voice up here. I have a long connection here. All right. So read Titus. Somebody read Titus 3.
He saved us from all the basic things which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Jews and the Holy Spirit.
So how did God save us? How did this justification, salvation, how does it come? This is the salvation act. He saved us what? Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Okay? And how did all this happen? It happened by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who practically makes this happen in your life. Okay? This life change, this identity change, this becoming a son of God, this being clothed in Christ is acted out by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? And it's by the washing, regeneration, and renewing. I love all three of those words. They're all used there. And it's just telling us this, that the Holy Spirit is involved in this act of justification. Okay? Now, Colossians 2:14, somebody read this.
Having canceled out the certificate of debt, the system decrees among against us, which is hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way.
So this is a really neat picture here, okay? What's he saying is this. He's saying that God took every sin you've ever committed. It was a debt that you owed to God. Okay? It was a debt that you owed to God. And through this act of justification, the way that he did that was he took it and nailed it to the cross. Okay? What does that mean? That didn't make sense. Why did he just nail it? Well, that's what would happen when a person was crucified. They would take all of the crimes that they had committed, and they would put it above on a placard, above the body. And that's why when Jesus was crucified, they put Pilate put, you know, Jesus, King of the Jews. He put that to kind of go against the Jewish leaders. He was really trying to say, look, I didn't find any fault with him, but here's your king. He was kind of mocking the Jewish leaders in doing that. But what he was saying was this was his crime. He was the King of the Jews. They didn't have any other crime to put up there. He was what? He was sinless. And by them putting that, he was the King of the Jews, that was in an indirect way saying he has no sin. And it's left there, for, you know, in Scripture for us to remember and look at that he was truly sinless. They had no way, they had no nothing to put up there as his crime. And what is he saying here? He's saying that Jesus, when he did that, he put our crimes up there. He nailed our certificate of debt to the cross. And that's how he paid. That's how he... It's possible because of what? The imputation. This is a big word. But the imputation of our sins to Christ. Okay? Our sins were placed on Christ. Christ became the most sinful person that ever lived on that cross. Okay? Because of what? Because all of our sins were put on him. Okay? The sins of every person who had lived before him, the sins of every person who would live after him, is what? They were put on him there. And this term, imputation, is a term for that. And look at, here's another way to think of it. Well, we'll get to it in a second. It's another passage. Look at 1 Peter 2. Somebody read this.
And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed.
So here it is again. This is the same picture. He did what? He bore our sins where? In his body. That was part of the torture of his death on the cross. Okay? That was part of why it was such a gruesome death, because what? He had our sins there. And that's why he died so quickly. Okay? It was a gruesome death. It was a gruesome death. The other people that were beside him, they had to break their legs, right? But what? Jesus had already died. Because he had an extra part of that death, an extra part of suffering there was what? That he bore our sins in his body. And he had, and you know, by his wounds, by his suffering, we were what? We were healed. And that gave us the way to salvation. That gave us the way to this justification. Okay? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5, and this is a verse that you need to memorize. Okay, because here, this is the basics of Christianity. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Somebody read it.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God himself.
This is the whole picture of justification. This is what it is. Sum it up with this verse. It's what? God, okay, the he's and the him's here are a little hard to find, but let me just say it another way. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Christ what? He became our sin. The same way that we become and our identity changes, what happened on the cross? Christ's identity changed. He was sinless and what? Then all of a sudden He became the most sinful person on that cross for that time to bear our sins. And that's what this is saying. He made Him, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's a beautiful picture. There it is. Christ takes our sin, and what does He do? He takes it on as His identity, and what do? We take His identity. We become the righteousness of what? We're not just an earthly righteousness. We're what? We're the righteousness of God. Now, that's amazing. So just think about that. If you've had this act of justification, if you are truly saved sitting there this morning, what can you say? When you look in the mirror, you can say, I'm the righteousness of God. Through Christ's sacrifice, I have become the righteousness of God. When God looks at me, there's no condemnation. What does He say? He sees righteousness. Okay? So it's just a beautiful picture. And again, this word imputation is a word that you'll hear, but basically just means that it's the change of identity. Okay? Look at Romans 8, verse 30. Somebody read this.
These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified.
So this is just kind of a picture of salvation, and the act of justification is thrown in here. But I want you to see something here. Look at this last phrase. And these whom He justified, He'll also glorify. And that's what that's saying there. The end of salvation is glorification in heaven. Okay, that's a beautiful thing, you know. We can think about, we can hope for what? We have the hope for heaven. As Christians, if you've been justified, you can know and understand this promise that God's going to see you to completion. He's going to see you to this glorification state. Okay? But in between the justification and the glorification, I want you, let's look at another word here. So we got justification. And we know in the end we'll be glorified, but what's going to happen in the meantime? Well, part of salvation and part of all true salvation is sanctification. Okay? So let me just stop right here and say this. If there's no sanctification, I question that there's justification. Okay? And that's for you and yourself to think about. I'm not looking at anybody's life. Nobody else should be looking at other people's life to try to figure it out. We can encourage one another and help each other along the way. But what? If there's justification, all these things are part of salvation, okay? If you're saved, if you've got salvation, you will not only have the justification change in identity, but what? That change in identity will live out practically in your life through sanctification. All right, let's look at some verses here that talk about this. Somebody read in 2 Corinthians 3.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit.
So just look at the words of this verse and just kind of read it to yourself. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So here it is, okay? Here's sanctification. This is what it is, okay? It's the change in identity from justification and then what? From one glory to the next glory to the next glory to the next glory. What is God doing? He's transforming us. And how is He doing it? He's doing it. It's from God, from Jesus, through the Spirit, okay? So, we who have experienced the unveiled glory of the Lord, that's what justification is. When you have that life change moment, when your identity is changed, you get to experience what God's glory is all about. Okay? If you've really been justified, think for yourself on your own salvation this morning. We're not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation or anything. I just want you to think biblically about your own identity this morning. It's what? You have that experience of experiencing God's glory and seeing it work out in your life. Okay? That's what justification is. Justification is experiencing the unveiled glory of the Lord. It's you getting a personal experience with God. Okay, and what happens after that? Well, through the Spirit, we're being transformed every day, more and more into that glory. Okay, Look at John 17. This is what Jesus said when he was praying for his disciples. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth." Here's this word sanctified about 10 times in this passage. What's he saying? He's saying this, that the truth, sanctify them in your truth. What is God going to use to bring you from that act of justification to that place of glorification? And one glorious step at a time, what's he going to do? He's going to use his word. Okay? He's going to use his word. And the truth about God changes you. It washes you. It cleanses you. It perfects you. And what does that do? And that's the Spirit of God working in your life to change you. Look, nobody's arrived. Nobody's hit that glorification mark yet. You know? Nobody's hit that. Okay, but what are we doing? Every day we need to be submitting ourselves to the Word of God so that we can work with God as He's trying to change us day by day, okay, into more and more of that glory. Romans 6 says this. Now look, you're going to have to follow Paul again. He's kind of difficult to follow sometimes. But listen to what he says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then skip down to verse 20. It says, "For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now follow his logic here, okay? Follow this. This is a way to think about it. You were a slave of sin, and what were you doing? You were living your life, and the only thing you got as a result was shame, which led to death. Okay? The things now that you look back on that maybe you were participating in as a non-Christian, you say, that really didn't mean anything. And Paul said that. He said, all those things I counted as gain are just loss. They're nothing. When what? Now that I've had an identity change. Those things are nothing. I was a slave of sin. And I'm really ashamed by a lot of those things I was doing. And they didn't mean anything. I was spending a lot of energy on them, but they didn't mean anything. But what does he say? Then we had an identity change. Now, in verse 22, it says, "But now you've been free from sin and enslaved to God. And you're deriving your benefit, resulting in what? Sanctification." That's what happens when you become a slave to God. Sanctification is the result, okay? And look at this. This is kind of a way to sum it up. Slavery to God leads to sanctification, which leads to eternal life, okay? And sanctification, another way to think about sanctification is this. It's slavery to God, all right? We don't like to talk about slavery, and you don't see a lot of books on slavery, being slave to God. But guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a slave. You're a slave. You've been bought. You've been purchased with a price, okay? And you ought to do what? And as this act of sanctification in your life, it's having a new master, okay? It's having a new master. It's a new identity. Guess what? Your master is also your father. He's your dad. He said, "Call me daddy." Okay? Call me Abba Father. That's the most personal way a Hebrew could talk to his dad. He would call him Abba. And that's what God tells us to do. So we're not only slaves, but we're sons. But this idea of sanctification is what? It's an idea of obedience to your master. Okay? Look at Romans 6 too. This is verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members of slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification." Here it is. Sanctification. This is how it happens. You present your members as slaves to righteousness. Okay? How do we do that? Well, you pray. You have a relationship with your master. You study the Bible. That's his tool. That's what he's going to use to change you, to make this inner identity become an outward reality. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. And I love this picture of, you know, presenting yourself, presenting your members. It's just working with what God's doing, okay? Now, if you're a Christian, and guess what? If you're a slave of God, whether you like it or not, okay? And if you're going a different way than He wants you to go, what's He going to do? The slave master would do it. He's going to correct you, okay? And there are corrections in all of our lives. We all need corrections. But what's Paul trying to get them to do here? He's trying to say, look, just willingly submit to the things that God's already doing in your life. Find ways to willingly submit. It's not you mustering up some righteousness of your own. It's what? It's submitting to what God's already doing in your life. Okay? It's just saying, God, I want to, what? I want to agree with what you're doing. I want to join you where you're working. I don't want to try to do something separate because I know that's only going to lead to a consequence I don't want. Okay? It's agreeing. It's becoming to what? It's presenting your members as slaves. I just love that picture. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and this is the last slide. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I love this picture. It says, as you go on living the righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time and everything else, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worst and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner and purer and purer and holier and holier and more conformed to the image of the Son of God. We'll stop right there. I got a couple more slides. We'll stop right there for this morning. Thank y'all for being here. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have chosen, God, to justify us, to save us from that wretched enslavery, and to give us a path to join you where you're working on earth, God. And Father, we all know that starts right here in our hearts. It starts with the act of justification, which changes our identity. It goes through to the act of sanctification, which by your Spirit, God, you're changing, you're renewing, you're washing us daily. You're cleansing us. You're leading us to a place of more and more glory to help us to step on into deeper levels of faith and understanding of you and what you're doing. And God, we just pray, Father, that you would help that to be our passion, to be the passion of our lives, that we would seek you, that we would seek to join what you're doing and not to work against you or to work against your Spirit in our lives. And God, correct us when we do. Help us to learn without having to go through tough circumstances. Help us to be people who are eager to learn what you're doing and how you're working in our hearts. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you all for being here.
Thank you.